My name is David Balzer, and I'm so thankful for the privilege to preach God's Word to you this morning. Children, you may be dismissed to our catechism class, ages 3 through some, you know who you are. Okay. Before I read God's Word to you, I just want to give a quick update. So, if you don't know this already, I'm an ordained PCA pastor. I've been ordained since 2003. And I'm doing kind of a new thing. I'm a full-time salesperson, and I'm a chaplain to the art and music culture of Birmingham. And, you know, at the risk of whatever, imposter syndrome's kind of a thing. They're like, what is that? Like, what do you do? Like, I'm like, I work a sales job, and I go to shows and art stuff when I can and just try to connect with people and see what God does. That's it, right? And so I just want to give you a quick story. So, recently I was cold calling for my business, stopped into this bearing company, you know, just, hey, what are you guys doing for drinking water? And I got to meet this guy, Eric. They actually already had our coolers, which is great. But this guy, Eric, he had these guitars in his office and cool art and everything. And I'm like, I've got to talk to this guy about this. So it's like, so obviously you play music. Tell me about that. And he was so nice and hospitable and just so cool. We talked about guitars and everything. And I was like, well, hey, give me something to pray for you. I do that on my cold calls most often. You kind of feel out the situation. But he was like, well, we're having a show coming up at Woodlawn Theater. And just please pray for a good turnout. It's a real struggle to get people to show up for local bands. I was like, yeah, absolutely. So we talked about that. And that's something that I've been reaching out to people to try to help with. I don't know if some kind of music forum or something where people can work together to try to improve the ecosystem for musicians and other creatives in Birmingham. And so I just said, well, I'll be there, you know. And now this is great because I can, you know, put it this way. I genuinely would rather have stayed home last night. It was all rainy and everything. But I wanted to keep my word to Eric. Not that I always keep my word, but I want to keep my word to Eric. So I went. It was awesome. The band's called Star Witness. You know, as a pastor, you can't officially recommend things, but you can look them up. They were awesome. And after the show, he goes, I know that people say this, but you have no idea how much it means to me that you showed up tonight. I'm like, yes! There's ministry happening. Woo! And so we're going to hang out, and he's connected with some of the people that own WorkPlay, and they're in that conversation about how to improve the music ecosystem in Birmingham. So I'd appreciate your prayers about that, not just for me getting to connect with people and share the gospel with them, but also that God would do a movement to make art and music better and more profitable for those who are doing it and for the vendor owners and all that kind of stuff. So that's just a prayer request. Okay, we're going to change gears now. I am going to read God's Word, but what I want to do is give you a little perspective on what we're about to read, okay? So we're going to look at John 6, 37 to 44. I'm just going to put this up high. All right. So what I want to do is give you a little perspective on what we're going to be reading. So you know, the World Cup, I don't know if any of you are having World Cup withdrawals, but I think it's probably a thing. That was amazing. And then I guess within the next 2 months, less than 2 months from now, SEC football starts back again. Is that right? Somewhere around there. So what I want you to think about is a sporting event and the two perspectives in a sporting event. Okay. A while back before drones were a thing, the Goodyear blimp, those of you who are old enough to remember the Goodyear blimp, they would have a camera on it and it would hover high in the sky over like a football game or whatever. And you would get this top down whole field perspective on the game. Okay. That's one in perspective. And then the GoPro camera, if a football player or a soccer player, well, football, if you're in England, had a GoPro camera on, and they're in the game, like you're watching people coming at them and they're doing stuff. You're not looking down. You are in the game looking out from that perspective. Those are the two perspectives that we're going to look at about salvation. Okay. And so what we're going to see here is that Jesus gives us gospel confidence for ourselves and for others through a secured, with a D on the end, secured salvation freely offered, okay? So we're going to look at a secured salvation, which is going to seem like game's locked. It's not. The good news is not. It's going to be freely offered. But the securedness of it can be a great comfort to us, okay? And that's my hope for you. And they can also be a great confidence booster when you're like wanting someone to know Jesus and they're just, humanly speaking, they're as far away from, in your mind, of them just going, yeah, I want to know Jesus, all right? You can have confidence for that person because of this secured salvation freely offered. With that said, let's look at John 6, 37 to 44. Listen now to God's word. Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, you are so good and gracious and powerful and mysterious. God, as we approach a passage in your word that can be comforting but also very confusing, we ask for your Holy Spirit's clarity in me, through me, and in the hearts of those who hear. God, we thank you so much for the privilege of your word that contrasts with our feelings and our thoughts in any given moment and can overcome our hopelessness, our shame, our fears. Father, we pray that you would have your way by your Spirit this morning. We pray that if anyone has not yet come to Jesus by faith to trust in him and not themselves anymore, we pray that today would be the day that you, the Father, draw them by your Holy Spirit. Would you help them to come to you, Jesus, the one who will never cast them out? And would you help them to become part of your family that we might have more brothers and sisters adopted by you this very day to celebrate and rejoice with the angels in heaven? And we pray for those who already know you that you would comfort us, that you would strengthen us, that you would equip us and empower us to trust your love and to share your love freely with confidence in Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look first at a secured salvation. A secured salvation. Again, the D on it. All right? And this secured salvation we're going to look at in terms of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Spirit. Okay? Pretty easy sub-outline there, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's look first back at John 6:37 and then verse 39. And let's talk about the Father's gracious choice, okay? The Father's gracious choice. Verse 37 again. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So what Jesus is saying is, we learn, just lest you think it's a small number of people, fast forward to the book of Revelation, I saw a number more than a man can number from every tribe and tongue. So that's the people that the Father gave to Jesus, like tons and tons of people. But there is a people that by God's grace, before the world was formed, chose to have mercy on instead of just have justice on. Okay? Now, this is where we need the GoPro in a minute. So you're like, wait. Some of you are like, yeah, I understand this. But some of you are like, what in the world? This may be the first time you're hearing that idea. And if that sounds weird, it does sound weird, okay? But hold off for the GoPro. I promise you it can be comforting, okay? So hang in there. But there is a people that the Father has given to Jesus. Verse 39 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus is talking about this people that the Father has given to him. And he's saying, I've come to do my Father's will, and that will is that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing. None of them will go to hell of the people that the Father has given me, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now the question is, did Jesus succeed or fail at what he came to do? That's the question. Just keep in the back of your mind. Did Jesus succeed or did he fail? Did he lose some that the Father has given to him? You know, the answer is no, just so you know. All right, so let's look at, I'm just going to read a bunch of scripture to you. You don't have to flip back to it. I take a risk, but I just want God's word to comment on God's word to kind of help flesh this out for you, okay? So I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So pause. Paul, the Jewish follower of Jesus now, is writing to a primarily non-Jewish church in the city of Ephesus. They were the witchy city. When people got saved, they burned their sorcery books. You can look it up in the book of Acts. So this is like not super likely to jump to Jesus kind of crowd, right? But these have been brought to Jesus, and what he's doing is reminding them of their salvation and that they are fully adopted equal children of God with them, okay? So he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Do you see how that fits with what Jesus is saying about all that the Father gives me will come to me? You know, and then he says, this is the will, I've come to do my Father's will, and this is his will, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, i.e. none of them, but raise them up at the last day, okay? And so what God is saying is that if you're a Christian, it's because of the Father's gracious choice. Before he created the heavens and the earth, he set his love on you because he wanted to. The fancy word for that is unconditional election. He didn't look ahead of time like, she's just so cute, I think I'll rescue her. Or like, he's real smart, I want him on my team. Or she's real smart, okay, I want her on my team. Like, that's not what happened. God loves us because he loves us. And he set his love on us having nothing to do with what we would do or not do. He had mercy on us. And the Bible says He has the right to have mercy on whom he has mercy, because we would all be criminals, right? And we are. We're sinners. And so I wanted to share that with you so that you can see that it's an unconditional, gracious choice. And obviously it had nothing to do with you, because it was before not only before he made you, but it was before he made anything at all. How secure is that? All right. You're starting to get the feel about how secure our salvation is, because it has nothing to do with you at all. That's the only way it can be secure. That's that Tim Keller quote at the beginning, the reflection quote. You can read it later on your bulletin. All right, so the Father's gracious choice. Now let's look at the Son's successful rescue. Successful rescue. Look at John 6:39 again. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now, he's not directly talking here about his coming work on the cross, but it's important that we put these things together. And I'll read some other passages to fill this out for you. But the question has to do with the nature of Christ's atonement at the cross. Atonement is a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. It covers, you know, blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, because sin deserves death. And those sacrificial animals pointed ahead to Jesus, who were sacrificed in their place. And Jesus is the only true Lamb of God sacrificed in our place. And so when he shed his blood at the cross, the question is, what did he actually accomplish by doing that? Okay. A majority view in Christendom probably right now is that He did it like for everyone in the sense that it may or may not work for some people. Like Jesus died for the sins of everyone, and those who go to hell, even though he died for their sins, they just didn't believe in him, and that's why they went to hell. That is not the historic view of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And it's not the Bible's view of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And you're like, wait a second, what? GoPro, remember the GoPro. We're getting to the GoPro. I hope GoPro will like pay our church money for me saying that. Just hold on. I know it's like, what? Okay, here's the question. Did Jesus provide an actual atonement or a potential atonement? Did he go, I'm going to take all the sins of your people on me, and I'm going to take the full wrath of God in their place, die and rise again. Man, I hope this works. I really hope this works. That's not what Jesus says in John 6:39. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing and raise it up to the last day. This is our secured salvation. And why this is important is because sometimes people, unfortunately, end up shifting their faith to their faith as their object of faith, not to who Jesus is and what he did for them. Okay? Because if Jesus did the same thing for the people who end up going to hell as he did for you, then it was something besides Jesus that saved you. Do you understand that? I'll say it again. If Jesus did the same thing at the cross for those who end up going to hell as he did for you, it's something besides Jesus that saved you. It's your faith. And we know that that's not the way things work, right? Jesus is the only Savior. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And yet we see his heart of compassion. Here's the mystery about our responsibility and choice and all that. He can also weep over Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. That is a mystery. It means, we'll get to that later. I'll hold off for later, for the GoPro. All right. So what I want to do is read Hebrews 10, 11 to 14 about how successful Jesus was with his sacrifice of the cross for all who will trust in him. There's a free offer. It's coming. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the priestly system in the Old Testament as insufficient and incomplete, pointing ahead to the finished sacrifice of Jesus once at the cross. This is what it says. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is hugely significant. Old Testament priests, they couldn't sit down because their work was never done. They'd stand up, they'd go in and do the offerings. When Jesus died at the cross and then rose from the dead and then 40 days later ascended to the right hand of God, man, he sat down because the work was done. His sacrifice actually did what those others pointed to for all who will trust in him. He was the successful, final, great high priest who actually secured our salvation by his sacrifice. I'll read on. It says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy, those who are being set apart, those who are being sanctified. You get that? For by one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being set apart unto him. That, my friends, is a secured, with the D, salvation. Right? Make sense? Okay. Presbyterians don't nod their heads very much. It'd help if every once in a while, you know. All right. And then I want to read one more about the Son's successful rescue, his accomplished atonement. From Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And they're talking to Jesus, the Lamb of God. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and tongue. Other translations say you purchased a people for every tribe and tongue. Jesus actually saves. He doesn't just try to save. And that's really, really, really good news. And we'll see it's offered to everyone. Okay. So the Father's gracious choice, the Son's successful rescue. And before we move on to the work of the Spirit, I want to look at not only his actual atonement versus potential atonement, his actual successful sacrifice at the cross. He also gives us this promised resurrection. Again, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He's talking about when, like, if you're a Christian, you die, you go to heaven. But when Jesus comes back bodily and returns to judge and renew the earth, we will be bodily raised up forever. We who trust in him for eternal pleasure and eternal sinlessness and eternal immortality, unable to die. That's what Jesus secured for us at the cross. So we've got that promised resurrection. And then I just want to camp out a minute on his permanent, patient love. Look back at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Pastors like to say, when you look at the Greek, there's two negative words. There's two negatives. It's like, oume, not. And Jesus is obviously emphasizing, because he knows our tendency to think, man, I mean, I know he loves them, but like, man, does he still want me on his team? I mean, I feel like such a screw up, you know? I'm sure none of you can relate to that, right? And Jesus pastorally emphasizes, he gives that double negative. He's like, he doesn't just say, I won't cast you out. If you come to me, you know, I'll hang in there with you, but you know, I won't cast you out. He's like, whoever comes to me, I will never, ever cast out. Okay. And I'm going to quote from Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, I'm going to quote what he says, and then what this guy, what John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote a bunch of other books, and he's quoting from a different one, but the old language in English is in no wise cast out. Okay. Again, that's the old King James way of saying never, ever cast out. All right. So let me read this to you. At the center of his book, Bunyan confronts our natural suspicions of what Jesus is like. We can easily tend to think that Jesus is welcoming to others, but not so much with us, right? Sure, he'll embrace others fully, but me? One by one, Bunyan rejects our reasons for not coming to Jesus, okay? If that's you this morning, if you've never come to Jesus, listen up. But I'm a great sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. That is his permanent, patient, amazing love. That's one of the reasons we read Isaiah, where it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he will not quench. A smoldering flax is like a little piece of linen stuff that's got a little tiny lit up end, and there's a little bit of smoke coming out of it. And like, if you just go, it's done. And if you're like me, your love for Jesus doesn't feel like a roaring fire sometimes, right? Or maybe ever. It feels more like a little pilot light, you know, on a gas stove that you just go and blow it out. Or a bruised reed, you know, it's not standing strong. It's like bent and kind of cut on the side. And you're like, man, what do I have up to offer Jesus? Do I really love him at all? And the good news, he says, He's not going to break you. He's not like, you loser, you hardly have any faith at all. He's like, I will never cast you out. That's what Jesus says. Is that not a secure salvation? Because if you're like me, you try to find all kinds of ways why you would lose your salvation, right? Or you think like, but what about this? What about this? What about this? Because we're insecure, that insecure attachment, whatever. That's, we're like, yeah, but is it really true? And Jesus is just lovingly shooting down all of your arguments why he should reject you, or why you would think that he won't keep you. Okay? And I just love that so much. All right. Let's look at the Spirit's regenerating power. First, I want us to see our powerlessness from this passage, which is actually a great comfort, and I'll show you why. Verse 44 of chapter 6. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You get that? He calls us to believe in him. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. And when you become a Christian, you come to Jesus. Like, you hear it and you respond to it. It's like a choice, right? But here's the comforting thing. When having come to Jesus, when you look back, what Jesus says is, even that was because I already accomplished your salvation at the cross. Even your faith is a result and a gracious gift that I've given to you, having already secured your salvation at the cross. Isn't that amazing? You couldn't have come to me unless the Father who sent me drew you in by his Spirit, okay? And so when I first learned about this kind of view of salvation, this elect and all this kind of stuff in college, I was a fairly new believer already, like about a year old as a Christian. And I was like, what if I'm not elect? You know, because it can be dangerous if you misinterpret this stuff. It can be twisted to really mess you up, all right? Here, we'll get to the GoPro, which is also very comforting, but here is a little trick that might be helpful for you if you ever wonder about that, okay? It's kind of like you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't be miserable in both ways, all right? So, it's the opposite. Anyway, so, if you're like, well, I don't know, have I really come to Jesus? Like, because I don't feel like I love him that much. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Have I really come to Jesus? Well, here, I want you to imagine yourself in a court of law, under persecution, all right? And there are severe consequences for you if you don't deny your faith, okay? Bad things will happen to you, all right? And the judge looks you in the eye and says, tell me right now, have you come to Jesus? Could you say no without instantly knowing that you were lying and betraying Jesus? That's a litmus test that helps me pastorally to my own heart. Like, even though my faith is weak and I feel like I don't love him very much and I don't really know him that well, I know I would be lying and I'd feel like I'm betraying Jesus if I said, no, I've never come to Jesus. So free of charge, hopefully that's helpful to you. All right, let's look at the Spirit's regenerating power. Again, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. How does that happen? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, different parts. Ephesians 2:1 says that, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then he goes on. He doesn't say, and you were sick in your trespasses and sins, and Jesus showed up to your hospital room and gave you a spoonful of medicine, right? He says, and you were what? Dead in your trespasses, unable, right, to come to him. But then later on he says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And so we'll see how the Father draws us by the Spirit, making us born again. Remember the famous football verse, John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is something else that Jesus is saying to that man Nicodemus earlier on. It says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So our The Father draws us to Jesus successfully because it's the Spirit making us alive out of spiritual death so that now we can come to Him freely because we're now alive. Dead people don't choose Jesus. The Spirit had to make you alive before you would freely choose Jesus. So who gets all the glory? God does, not us, right? All right. So now I want to look at salvation freely offered. Salvation freely offered. I'm going to skip Romans 8, 28 and following for the sake of time. You can read that on your own. That gives kind of an overview. So here comes the GoPro. All right. So we've heard the secured salvation. If this is the first time you've ever heard some of the stuff I've been talking about, you may be kind of freaked out about some of this. And that's okay. I was too. So here comes the comfort. All right. In the same breath that Jesus gives this sort of seemingly games locked plan of salvation, like, oh, I can't get in the game. I mean, he already has his people, right? In the very same breath that he gives that secured salvation picture, he freely offers the gospel to these people that weren't believing in him and they were asking him to, like, prove himself, okay? This is what he says. Verse 38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Takes a breath. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, anyone who looks on the Son, Jesus, and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. In this passage, Jesus is talking about how this bronze serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole, people had been bitten by snakes. All they had to do to be healed from the snake poison was just look at the bronze serpent. Just look at it. Okay? He says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So he's saying anyone, everyone, so you've got your GoPro on. We're not in the Goodyear blimp anymore. We're in the game, our daily lives, right? Everyone who looks to Jesus as the one who is perfect in their place and punished in their place and died and rose again, the divine Son of God sent to be the Lamb of God. Everyone who looks to him and believes in him has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The game is not locked. You got your GoPro on. So this is so comforting, because what you do for yourself is, Jesus said, hey, whoever believes has eternal life. I know I believe in him. I have eternal life. I can have assurance of that in his secured salvation that he's given me. But this also gives you confidence to share with other people. Because no matter how much how far away they may seem from trusting in Jesus, Jesus is freely offering this secured salvation to anyone who will believe. And so you can truly say, hey, if you look to Jesus and trust in him, you have eternal life. And you know that the Father, by his Spirit, is able to make them believe. When you pray that God would save your friends or your enemies, hopefully, too. You're praying that if you have enemies. Do you believe that God can do that? He absolutely can. Because Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. So we can have confidence in God's power and patience with his timing for our unsaved family members, friends, co-workers that we're praying for, people that seem so far away. Keep praying for them and keep looking opportunities to show them love and get the opportunity to appropriately point them to Jesus, where your hope is found. All right? Remember again, the angel told Joseph when he was to name Jesus, he said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we have confidence in the finished work of Jesus for ourselves and for others that we can offer it to. And I want to close with just remembering what Jesus shouted out when he was on the cross. And he really meant it. He said, it is finished. Amen? Please pray with me. Father, you are so good. We love you because you first loved us. And God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would seal these things more deeply in our hearts, refresh us in your love, and give us even more confidence and boldness to share your love with others, trusting you for the results. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.